The Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, starting at chapter 25, verse 23. If you'd like to follow, it's on page 121, but it goes through almost to the end of chapter 26, so just relax. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found that he'd done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it's unreasonable to send a prisoner onto Rome without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defence. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, as I make my defence against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is a promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I'll rescue you from all your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains.
Today, as we do at the start of every year, we're starting a series of three sermons looking at our three priorities as a church. Our first priority is reaching the lost. And just to refresh your memory, we're going to watch our priorities video. Have a look at the screen.
To be a local church is a blessing as well as a privilege. It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by grace who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We have answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of Sydney is a tremendous mission field. Less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Our second priority is discipling the young, everyone from babies to school leavers. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of local households include children under 15. The young are all around us, and it's an area we've had fruitful ministry. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. The Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does it mean to be St. James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
And today we're focusing on the first of those priorities, namely reaching the lost. But I want to start by telling you a story. The story of a woman who was born in Sydney in 1948. Grew up in the northern suburbs. She was a bright girl, quite a successful student. Being born in 1948 meant she was a baby boomer. And so her teens and early 20s were spent in the 1960s, era of social change and dissent. And that era left its mark on her. She was a bit of a free spirit, a bit counterculture. She married, had kids. She worked as a physio in private practice in the inner west of Sydney. Though she and her husband also dabbled in recreational drugs and had a bit of a party lifestyle, those kinds of things. Over time, as year followed year, things in her life started to unravel somewhat. She and her husband both struggled with substance abuse. The business failed. She relocated. She separated from her husband. She had other relationships. She experienced estrangement from her children. In midlife, she formed a relationship with a Frenchman and decided to move with him to France. Her time there was not happy. He became an invalid and she his carer. He became increasingly abusive and her own physical and mental health began to suffer. She developed an eating disorder. She lost a lot of her body weight. Her youngest son, who visited her in France, barely recognised her when she met him on the platform of the train station. A couple of years ago, she up and left, bringing with her only the contents of her suitcase. And she moved into a bedsit in Campsie. And for reasons that I never fully understood, one Sunday morning, a bit over 18 months ago, she came to St. James Croydon. And I very vividly remember meeting her that day. She was frail. Clothes were too big for her. She was walking with a cane. She had hollow-cheeked, missing many of her teeth. She had a desperate sort of look about her. And I thought to myself, I know what this is. This is a hard luck story. She's here because she wants things. She wants our help. She wants money. She wants people to drive her to appointments. She wants people to clean her house. But I was wrong. Francine loved it here. I mean, just loved it. She found the music here incredible. She couldn't stop talking about the music. She lingered at morning tea. She came back week after week. She refused help. She laughed off my offer of a lift to the bus stop. Now I've got to learn how of a lift home. She went off to the bus stop. I've got to learn how to look after myself, she said. She came to a welcome lunch. I remember her chatting to Nick actually that day. She came to a welcome lunch. She could not believe how great church was. She would let me know if she was going to be away the following week. She rang up to give me prayer points. She made her way here on public transport if necessary. After a few months, she signed up for a ladies' Bible study group. Around Christmas, about a year ago, I got this text message. Thank you, Alan. I want to tell you I was baptised a Catholic. Mum took us three girls to Mass every Sunday. Our French father drove us. Went to good Catholic schools with nuns. Marist Woolwich Primary, then Dominicans Warunga 3 years, Selective High School, Hornsby, Sydney Uni degree, physio, etc. Grateful for all the inheritance. And then moving forward to the present, she said, I don't know what I would have done without prayers. I love low, meaning evangelical, I love low Church of England, St. James Croydon, and lovely parishioners. She started to change. She mended relationships with her children. And somewhere in the midst of this, I have no doubt, she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, became a Christian believer. She sent me another text. I'm reading the Bible, Luke, forgiveness, etc. Perhaps you can help me, please. RSVP only when you're free. I'm never in a rush. Eternity, dot, dot, dot. And then without warning, almost exactly a year ago to the day, she died. Her funeral was here at St. James in this very building last February. Her children were amazed to hear strangers speaking about her as a fellow churchgoer. The sermon was on Psalm 23, which concludes, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I share this story because I want you to know something very important. People become Christians at St. James Croydon. Adults, not just, thank God, kids in our teen programs, we see that. People become Christians. Not many. Not every week, but really. This is not just something we talk about. It's something God is doing in our midst. And I share Francine's story in particular because of our place in it, which is minimal. Francine's story is not the result of any strategic outreach plan. Nobody invited her along here. She never did Alpha. How do we explain her story? How do we explain her conversion? Her story is a wonderful and sovereign work of God's grace in the life of an individual person. The magnificent truth is, God's priority is reaching the lost. God's priority. And we've made it our first priority for that reason. As Francine turned the pages of the Gospel of Luke, she would have read the parable of the lost sheep. She would have read the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, the idea of a God who searches. She would have read Jesus' astounding words, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Our first priority is reaching the lost, but God himself is the true reacher of the lost. We hope that people will come to St. James seeking God. And perhaps that's you this morning. We're glad you're here. But according to the Bible, it's not ultimately the lost who seek God, but God who is the great seeker of the lost. And as a church, we want to be more and more shaped according to the character of God himself. And that's why we prioritise seeking the lost. And we're comfortably upfront about this. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't see yourself as a Christian believer or you're somewhere on the journey, we want you to know God in your life as your Heavenly Father more and more closely. Or if you're someone who's joining us as a Christian person who's moving in from somewhere else, we want to enlist you in this great task. And concern for the lost has been a feature of Christian congregations since New Testament times. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says that churches should adapt what happens in their gatherings in order to be as accessible and intelligible as possible to outsiders so that they might become Christians. Read in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, "In the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, saying, 'God is really among you.' Then as now, for Christians as they gather, reaching the lost is a top concern." Well, so far so good, but what I want to do this morning is really share with you some thoughts, some concerns really, that have dawned on me in recent months, some reflections perhaps. I wonder whether by making reaching the lost a formal church priority, we risk losing sight of it, maybe even undermining it, as an individual and personal priority. I feel, and I recognise this in my own life, actually, that I can wind up saying, I'm fully on board with St. James and its priorities. I'm fully committed to St. James reaching the lost in a way that doesn't necessarily reflect what happens in my own life or in my own household. I've somehow outsourced it to St. James in a corporate and non-specific way. And I've come to this gradually, actually. I mean, it weighs on me sometimes, as I hope it weighs on you, that we do see so few people converted. Thank God for those who are, but we see so few. And because I'm a senior minister, because of my role, I often think of these things in terms of structures and programs and resources. And so, midway through last year, I thought, of course. If our church priorities are reaching the lost and discipling the young and growing believers, then perhaps our staff role allocations should reflect that. Maybe what we need is an outreach pastor. And there was warm support for that idea. I was so pleased. Parish Council were happy to include it in their staffing budget. We advertised the role. I interviewed some tremendous people. But I couldn't quiet in myself the sense that there was some missing element, that just appointing this person wasn't the key, wasn't perhaps even the next step. And for a while there, I even wondered out loud whether perhaps we didn't really have a heart for the lost. But that's not right. That's not right. I mean, we love the story of Francine. We think that's what we want to see happen the whole time. But I believe the challenge is this: to make reaching the lost not just our parish priority, as it were, but your own personal priority. And to me, that feels a bit different when I put it like that. Not just my priority or St. James's priority, but your own priority. I mean, I'm sure I could say on any Sunday, I could speak to the congregation here and say, St. James, is your top priority reaching the lost? Everyone would say, yes, that's our top priority. But perhaps if I were to catch up with you for coffee and say, let me talk to you about your priorities in life. I mean, it's good to have staffing plans, right? And it's good to have official priorities on our website, on our official documentation. But what actually happens here is determined not by what's on our website, but by what's on our hearts. And reaching the lost has to be on our hearts. Well, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us in a pretty good place, actually. Think of the story of Francine. Nobody told that woman that our first priority was reaching the lost. God himself is committed to this work. I mean, this is God's work. And our privilege is to align our hearts and our lives as individuals, as households, as a congregation, with God's character and with his great commitments and preoccupations. And in this, we will just keep growing and flourishing, I have no doubt. And I want to encourage you this morning by the example of the Apostle Paul that we heard in our Bible reading in Acts chapter 26. It's a terrific little moment in Paul's life. It comes at the end of years of very vigorous and fruitful missionary service. And then he hits a colossal roadblock. He's imprisoned for 2 years by a corrupt minor official, a Roman governor. 2 years. And after spending 2 years awaiting trial, the corrupt governor who's kept him there is replaced by a new man sent out from Rome with the unfortunate name of Festus. And Festus is trying to get across his brief. He doesn't understand who this guy is or what he's doing in jail. There's some kind of religious question. And so when an experienced local ruler, a man called King Agrippa, who's conversant with Judaism, when he drops in for a visit, Festus thinks, here's my chance. I'll get this guy to come and address me and Agrippa and try to get my head around the whole thing. And so Paul is brought out to explain his case to both of them. As we heard in the reading, Paul shares his own testimony. And he concludes with these words. God has helped me to this very day so that I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now, there's a crowd of people there, and they're all at different levels in their understanding. There are some like the guards who've been hearing Paul bang on about this for 2 years. There are some like Festus who have never heard anything so nutty in his life. And so we hear in verse 24, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. But there are others there like King Agrippa who are actually further along in their understanding. So Paul says, well, the king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, meaning the events around the crucifixion and resurrection, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa sees immediately what Paul is up to. Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul's answer is brilliant. And I want to commend this to you this morning as a mindset. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Short time or long, I pray, God, that all of you who are listening today may become what I am. It's a brilliant answer. And I think of the different elements there. There's a time frame. You see that? It involves patience and persistence. Short time or long. Paul is not worried that he's going to go away from this and if they haven't put their hope in Christ, all is lost. He says, well, you know, short time or long. Maybe today, maybe not. And for most adults, effective Christian witness will take time. And the reason is this. It involves genuine friendship. That's my conviction. For most adults, effective Christian witness involves genuine friendship. And this has just really been brought home strongly to me in the last couple of years. There's a guy who started coming along to St. James, not a Christian believer, a couple of years ago, came along with his family. And after a few months, they stopped coming. And I thought, oh, look, I better follow this guy up. I got in touch. We went out for breakfast. Really lovely guy. And seemed quite open-hearted. We chatted about church things. And we finished. I said, let's catch up again. He said, yeah, okay. A little while later, we went out for breakfast again. This time, I came armed with a Christian book. Not too heavy, you know, maybe 180 pages long. I thought this would just be a great book for this guy. Had a lovely breakfast. I thought, I really like this guy. I gave him the book. He was very grateful. About a week later, I came home. There was a parcel on my doorstep. It had been ordered from an online book supplier. It was a book, 550 pages long. Had a note. Hey, thanks for that book you lent me. Here's a book that has really influenced me in my life. Why don't you give it a read? I thought, 550 pages, give me a break. In my secret heart, I thought, wait, he seems to think this is a two-way street. And we caught up again And I'm a bit embarrassed to say this to you. We became friends. We catch up regularly. I love this guy. We chat about what's going on in my family, what's going on in his work. We don't necessarily talk about spiritual matters. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. We went out to a show. And as a middle-aged man, this guy is the first genuine friend I've made in about 5 years. And my question to you is this. Do you have room in your life for new friends? That's actually a harder question to answer for most people than do you love the Lord or do you want to see people converted? Think about how much time and energy friendships take. You're probably like me, you're thinking, room in my life for new friends? I don't have room in my life for my old friends. But for most adults, effective Christian witness is just about a genuine friendship. It's not instrumental. It's not, I am secretly meeting with this person in order that. I mean, my friend knows that I'd love him to become a Christian, and that's okay. Our friendship goes beyond the bounds of that particular concern in my heart. Do you have room in your life for new friends? But there's a second dimension to Paul's answer. He says, short time or long, and most friendship is long time. Short time or long, I pray God. This is not a piece of rhetorical flourish. He's saying to King Agrippa, this is a matter of prayer for me. Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all those who are listening to me may become what I am, except for these chains. Prayer. Prayer is key. Prayer is key because this is a great preoccupation of God. It's a great work of God. You see the testimony of Francine, you think nobody's claiming credit for that other than the Lord himself. This is a work of God, and so it must be a matter of prayer. And this is not hard. I mean, at a risk of trivialising, let me share with you. Sometimes after maybe a stressful season or a very big day, I'll get home and my dear wife Ruth will say to me, can I give you a foot massage? You're getting a peek inside the rectory curtains here. Can I give you a foot massage? What a question. It answers itself, right? Praying to God and saying, God, would you please give me a heart for the lost? Would you please draw people to yourself out of my friendship circle? This is like asking, well, God is going to answer that prayer. This is on God's heart. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And we must pray for it. Short time or long, I pray God, says Paul. Adult evangelism takes time and it takes prayer. And the irony, perhaps, is that for most of us here, busy middle-class people, we say, do you have plenty of time in your life? And how's your prayer life going, right? And yet adult evangelism will take time and it will take prayer. And maybe the thing for us to bring before the Lord is not, do I care about my non-Christian friends, but will I make time in my life? And will I make this a matter of prayer? Two great challenges. Well, my prayer, and my expectation actually for 2017 is that our priority as a church will be reaching the lost because our priority as individuals is reaching the lost. And that our church prayers will be for the lost because your own prayers are for the lost. And that we'll include new people in our congregations because you're making space for new people in your lives. And as we do that, may God glorify himself by drawing many people to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.